Morning. I was tempted to tell Peter that I was a professor of church order rather than the professor of preaching, because I always sort of feel a kind of burden when you know that. I don't preach regularly so much anymore, at least not every Sunday, because I'm teaching at the seminary. But I really love to preach, and I appreciate the opportunity to preach to you this morning. So thank you for inviting me to be here with you. If you would turn with me to John's Gospel, the 21st chapter, I'd like to read with you the first 23 verses. It says 1 through 9 in the bulletin, but either my email or my mumbling on the phone must have gotten the verses a bit wrong. So if we could read almost to the end of the chapter of John 21. On page 1053. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish. But they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net to shore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, that when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, "Lord, who's going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say he wouldn't die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the word of the Lord. Last Easter was one of the worst Easters for me within recent memory. Maybe it had something to do with my not leading Easter worship for the first time in a long time. I don't think it was that, but it might have had something to do with it. Easter worship last year left me largely unmoved and unconnected in important ways with the resurrection. It seemed that in church that morning, to begin with, the music never really took off. In fact, in my view, it never even got to the end of the runway. We must have sung the world's slowest rendition of "The Strife is O'er, the Battle Done," and then it seemed to me, at least, that the choir followed it up with an even slower anthem. Then the sermon began, and the pastor told us how we needed not only to believe the resurrection, but to receive it. And he gave us 4 do-it-yourself steps for receiving the resurrection. It seemed to me, in contrast to the disciples who only had to be there and be surprised. It may have had something to do with our getting there late and being seated way in the back under an overhang of the balcony. By the time we got to "Christ the Lord is Risen Today" as the final hymn, I felt that the magic of Easter had, well, it rather passed me by. Now, in the Bible reading that we read this morning, for a man named Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, the magic of the resurrection never seems to really connect with him. After the events surrounding the death of Jesus, the lives of Peter and the other disciples had shifted radically. Before Jesus died, Peter and the others had spent every day with Jesus. They'd been there as he taught and as he'd done miracles. They listened and learned as he instructed and taught the crowd. Peter had been so entranced by Jesus that he completely left his life of fishing behind to follow him. But things had happened, you know, big things, and now for Peter and the others, following Jesus, at least in the old way, no longer seemed possible. Peter had once boasted that he would die to follow Jesus if need be. But when the crunch had come, Peter had outdone the others, but not as he'd expected. All the disciples had scattered into the night the day that they took Jesus away. But Peter not only took off, he ended up denying Jesus. He'd said it 3 times. He'd said, "I don't know the man." And in the last instance, he'd sworn an oath. "By God," he said, "I never knew him." And then, just after, Jesus had looked at Peter, and Peter had realized that this was a profound act of betrayal, a personal betrayal. And so even after it became clear to Peter and the others that Jesus had risen from the dead, I'll bet that Peter wondered what this resurrection could mean for him, someone who'd betrayed the Lord in such a profound way. One thing was clear anyway: Jesus wasn't available like he had been day to day to teach and to lead. And Peter's own memory of his own tragic performance that night that Jesus had left them, why, it haunted Peter. And it made the news of the resurrection seem somehow less wonderful than it should be. So despite the resurrection, a kind of out-of-sorts anxiety must have gripped Peter. Peter had given his life then to follow Jesus, and now under the circumstances, he didn't know quite what to do. Things had changed for them all, but especially for Peter. So Peter got to thinking, and perhaps for lack of better alternatives, had decided to give his old profession another try. They were all sitting around, he and seven of the other disciples, and Peter said one day, "Let's go fishing." And the others, perhaps for any lack of anything better to do, had said, "Well, you know, we'll go with you." But the profession that seemed to bring Peter so much joy before he'd met Jesus really wasn't doing for him anything for him, at least not that day. Nothing seemed to work. They fished all night, and they didn't catch anything. And the empty net and the sore muscles that went along with it only seemed to add to his spiritual aimlessness and lack of direction. Peter's dream of giving his life to Jesus seemed to have somehow slipped away, seemed to not be there anymore. Today, people can also experience a kind of sense of aimlessness in their life, even after Easter. I was reading not long ago about Tom Monahan, the Detroit multimillionaire. Perhaps you've read some things about him too. Monahan once dreamed of becoming a priest and giving his life to God. Monahan, who owned Domino's Pizza and the Detroit Tigers, among other things, had a very troubled childhood. His father, a truck driver, had died when Tom was only 4 years old. His mother, unable to raise the two boys, had put them in a series of foster homes and an orphanage. Monahan says that he connected especially with one of the nuns in the orphanage. She was one who showed him the love of Jesus, and he saw her even as a kind of surrogate mother. At age 12, the boys went to live back with their actual mother. And then he says it was a parish priest who showed him the love of Jesus and paid him attention. And the kind of love that he experienced among God's people in the church made Tom say that he wanted to follow Jesus, and he even wanted to become a priest. But in 10th grade, he was kicked out of seminary. The official reasons were talking in class, not writing home enough, but the final straw was another late-night prank in which those who ran the school finally had had all they could take. He said, "I was crushed. I cried. I didn't think anyone wanted to become a priest more than I did," said Tom Monahan. But that was the end of it. Despite of his love for Jesus in those earlier years, Tom Monahan never did become a priest. After a stint in the Marines, he enrolled in university. To help defray his living expenses, he bought a small pizzeria and renamed it Domino's. Paid $900. And the rest is history. He added store to store and eventually had more than 6,000 outlets. As Domino's grew, so did Monahan's enormous wealth. He bought the Detroit Tigers baseball team in 1983. He bought an $8 million 1931 Bugatti sports car. He collected Frank Lloyd Wright furniture, paid $1.6 million for one dining room set for his collection. But even as he became very, very wealthy, Monahan sensed an aimlessness, a lack of purpose in his life. One evening, he told a reporter, he was reading C.S. Lewis' book, Mere Christianity, and he came to a chapter there on pride. What he read there, he says, troubled him. Lewis's words awakened in Tom Monahan a deep hunger for God. Monahan thought of his own trappings of wealth, and he realized that even though he claimed to be a person of faith, that he'd positioned not God but himself at the very center of his life. And he said as he began to realize that, he lay awake the entire night and could not get back to sleep. Getting and getting more things had left him empty and left him hungry for God. Now, perhaps some of us today are sensing a kind of post-Easter aimlessness in our own lives. We can look back on our lives and see times when our serving Jesus and our loving God just seemed more intense than it is today. We remember times when that kind of spiritual intensity moved and motivated us. Perhaps we began then by pouring ourselves into getting an education, establishing ourselves in a career, buying and paying off a mortgage. And during the course of life, somehow we found that we'd drifted away from God. Who knows quite how it happened? For some, I suppose, it's a memorable act of betrayal like Peter's, but for others, for many of us, it may just be a kind of slow drift and we don't know quite what happened. However it happened, we may realize that we lack a kind of spiritual depth to our lives. And perhaps we wonder how getting it back might be possible, if it's possible at all. As Peter pulled up his fishing nets that day, he must have wondered if that sense of loving Jesus and following him with intensity was gone for good. But as they steered the boat to shore, a figure there caught one of the other disciples' attention. "Do you have any fish?" the guy on the shore called out. "No," they replied with obvious lack of enthusiasm. "We didn't catch anything." "Well, why don't you try fishing over there on the other side?" he suggested. And while they argued about it briefly, Peter said, "Oh, what the heck, why not humor him?" And when they cast their net on the other side of the boat, it filled up with so many fish that they couldn't even drag it to the top into the boat. Suddenly, one of the disciples realized that this great catch was no fluke. He pointed to the man on the shore and said, "It's got to be the Lord." And as soon as those words were out of his mouth, why, Peter forgot himself for a moment, wrapped his cloak around himself and jumped into the surf and went to the shore. And about as Peter arrived there, so did the other disciples with the boat. A fire burns on the beach with some roasting fish. And Jesus asked them to bring some of the fish that they've caught. And Peter again springs into action, dragging the net to shore. Jesus invites them to breakfast there. But there's something mysterious about this risen Jesus. Even as he distributes the bread and the fish to them, the disciples, they hang back a bit. They know it's Jesus, but they don't quite know what to say now again. Peter, especially, experiences the presence of the risen Jesus with a certain amount of awkwardness. And then after they've eaten, Jesus draws Simon Peter aside. "Simon, son of John," he says, "do you love me more than these?" And he points to the fishing implements there, the boat, the net. And Peter, with passion, says, "Oh Lord, you know that I love you." Peter loves Jesus more than anything in the world. And then Jesus asks again, and then a third time, "Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And twice more, Peter answers, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And even as Jesus confronts Peter's three denials with his three questions, he invites Peter to do once again what he longs to do from the bottom of his heart. He invites Peter to follow him and to share in his resurrection power, to live his life serving Jesus. And after their conversation, after Peter comes once again closely into the presence of Jesus, Peter finds himself renewed and restored and forgiven. And then Jesus fills Peter in on the particular shape that his service to Jesus will take. He says, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you kind of came and went as you wished. But now, when you're old, you will go where you do not choose. But even as you go, Jesus implies, you will find joy in following me, and your following me will give great glory to God. And Jesus, of course, implies that Peter will die in his service to him. Well, what about him? Peter says, pointing to the Apostle John. Well, Jesus replies, if I want him to stay alive until I return, what is that to you? You follow me. Being my disciple means following me in the particular way that I call you to follow me. And you know, Peter, says Jesus, that I am alive and I love you deeply. And your following me is the answer to the deepest longings of your heart. You see, finding once again the spiritual depth and intensity in our lives means following Jesus, the risen Lord, in the way that He asks us in our own particular ways to follow Him. As Tom Monahan lay awake that night wondering what he should do, he said that he could experience the Lord Jesus asking him to follow him once again. He'd said that he realized that he'd drifted away from God even as he amassed those great amounts of wealth in his life. And Jesus was saying to him once again, Tom, I want you to follow me. So Tom took 2 years off from his pizza business. He supervised the building of a cathedral church in Nicaragua and an orphanage in the mountains of Honduras. A few years later, he sold his Domino's pizza business for around $1 billion. He got rid of all the trappings of his great wealth. He sold his Sikorsky S-76 helicopter, his corporate jet, his Bentley Turbo, the Rolls Royces that he very seldom drove. He got rid of his 190-foot sailboat, and he sold every piece from his Frank Lloyd Wright furniture collection. Monahan, now a married grandfather, says that the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, is the one who clarified the purpose of his life. He says, my goal now is to get to heaven and to take as many people along with me as I possibly can. Following Jesus and feeding his sheep for Tom has meant divesting himself of his wealth and using it on behalf of Jesus. I hope I die broke, he said in the article I read. If I get rewards for this, I don't want it to be now. I want it to be in the next life. You trying to tell me, you might say, that I have to sell all that I have and give it away like Tom Monahan did? Well, no, I'm not sure what the particular shape of following Jesus will take in your life. If Jesus asked you to manage great wealth for him, I mean, what is that to me? But I do know that Jesus is inviting each one of us to turn to Him and to turn away from those things that get in the way of following Him and to find the depth of meaning in our lives in being close to the risen Lord. He's inviting each one of us to find the joy and the purpose for our lives in feeding His sheep and tending His flock. For some of us, maybe a personal act of betrayal needs to be confessed and forgiven. For others of us, Jesus may only want to deepen the experience of his presence, to help us refocus and to renew. I'm convinced that if we ask Jesus what he wishes for us to do, he will make the next step that we must take today and in the weeks and years ahead very clear to us. And whatever the shape of those steps are in your own life, I'm convinced too that Jesus will use our following him to deepen our relationship with him and to bring glory to God. Can you feel the pull of the Holy Spirit this morning as God invites you to listen to the particular shape of Jesus' invitation in your life? Jesus' word to each one of us this morning is exactly the same. He says once again, follow me. Follow me, he says, and I promise you, you will never, never, never be disappointed. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Lord God, we celebrate the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. And even as we desire to be closer to him, to hear his voice more clearly, to be energized by the power of the resurrection, we ask your Spirit to come, to make clear to us those things that we must do. We ask that you would give us direction in our lives, open our eyes to the opportunities for serving you, and give us great joy in hearing your voice and responding. We thank you for loving us so much. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.